Good morning, church family. I'm Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church, and it's my pleasure to share with you from God's Word today. When we read the book of Daniel, I believe we are meant to learn about the faithfulness of our God. We're meant to read Daniel and clearly see God's power, His sovereignty over all that He has created. God's Word demonstrates a consistent thread of God faithfully doing for His people what He has declared that He will do. Even in the book of Daniel, when they're in exile, we see that God follows through faithfully on His promises and does what He says He will do. God continually moves throughout the Old Testament and Scripture toward His people, toward Jesus. And the story of Daniel 6 is no different. The promises of God have always been hope for the people of God. Daniel 6, another great example of God's power over creation, right? Lions, apparently very hungry lions, He has sovereign control over, and He can send an angel to shut their mouths. And there will be a great time in looking at God's sovereign power as we went through this text, and we could do something about the beauty of prayer going through this text. But I think there's a secondary opportunity, and I think it's appropriate in the place that we are in Daniel. And so, In Hebrews 13, we're given this statement. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The author of Hebrews had just gone through a long list of people that were in the Old Testament that had led a life of faithfulness to God and says we ought to consider their lives. We ought to reflect on who they were and how they lived faithfully to a faithful God and allow that to stir us up to want to follow God in powerful ways. And Daniel wasn't mentioned specifically in the list in Hebrews, but I'd like to read a small section out of chapter 11 for you, verses 32 through 34. He had gone on and given a whole list of names and what they had done, and then he kind of summarizes, this is a summary of the others. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. While Daniel is not named specifically in Hebrews, I see a parallel there about lions. Do you guys see that? About fire? You can understand that he's saying all these Old Testament stories that we have are meant for us to learn from these men and women of faith. Hebrews 12 says this in the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that Daniel ran the race of faith well, and that we are meant to learn from his story and where it's appropriate to apply his example into our own lives and allow it to inspire us as we follow Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, I ask that you would help us to see Daniel 6. In Daniel 6, that which is good for us to emulate. God, give us wisdom on how to apply a lens of new covenant grace to our perspective as we read through these Old Testament texts. Help us to see the timeless truths of pursuing faithfulness to you. Father, I ask that you would lead my words. Help me to submit my thoughts to the leading of your Spirit. Help us all, Father, to be sensitive to you today and every day. May your name be honored among us and your truth be proclaimed from this community of ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I don't know, maybe top 10. This is a pretty familiar Bible story, wouldn't you say? I mean, this is definitely top 10, top 20, Bible stories that are known, Daniel in the Lion's Den. There's going to be this, you could cartoon this all day long, right? You draw this out. What in the story stuck out to you today? This is the part where you can talk too. It's not just a rhetorical question. God's faithfulness, yeah. Yeah, we've got to be committed to it. Yeah, the king, the interaction of this secular, worldly king, yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah, Matt.
No injury on Daniel.
No injury on Daniel, yeah. I would call Daniel chill. He was chill. Yeah.
The guy was in control of the lions.
God is in control of the lions, right? Yeah, we might think, oh, they weren't hungry, or what good timing for Daniel to be in there, but they were real hungry after they pulled Daniel out and put some other people in. Anybody, like, bothered by the other people they put in there? That was kind of intense, like, wives, children, ooh, that got serious. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been just sort of marinating in this text as I do before I prepare to teach, and just kind of reading it and reading it and reading it, drawing little notes, writing questions. And I found myself noticing the determined faithfulness of Daniel. As his story unfolds here, there's no hint of despair or worry from Daniel. While the satraps are running around scheming and King Darius is fretting, Daniel seems to simply, faithfully continue entrusting himself to God, despite the harrying circumstances of his life. And that's what drew my attention to that Hebrews Hall of Faith. It's what leads me to the conclusion that we're meant to learn, as we read from the story, to reflect on Daniel and his life in ways that inspires our own faithfulness to God. Daniel ran the race well. This is a really good time in the section of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 are really kind of a narrative, historical account from early on in Daniel's life. Remember chapter 1, he was 15, 17, somewhere early on. Chapter 6, we're actually reaching the end of Daniel's life, 70, 80 years old. After this, we don't really know much about how it finished. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, we're only on chapter 6, and there's 12 chapters in Daniel. Well, the next chapters in Daniel get into kind of the prophetic dreams of Daniel that he begins to have, and they get kind of exciting, and we all start hypothesizing about what they mean, which is why we let Brad teach next week in chapter 7, and then we give up. We'll move on to 1 Thessalonians, and you guys can read the rest on your own. I believe that we would do well looking at these chapters, and specifically chapter 6, to notice in Daniel's life four meaningful characteristics that by imitating, we might improve our intimacy with God and our faithfulness to him. The first comes in the first five verses of chapter 6. We read that Daniel had established a testimony for himself. He lived among a community of foreigners, and they knew what Daniel was about. First, you read through the eyes of the king that Daniel lived in an extraordinary way. Now, the ESV uses an excellent way, but a lot of other versions choose the word extraordinary, and I kind of like the word extraordinary because it's telling us that there was a spirit inside Daniel, a spirit you might be familiar with, an extraordinary spirit, not just an excellent one among many, but a godly one, one that reflected the character and likeness of God. Now, Daniel had, the king had established his rulers, right? He had 120 of satraps, and they ruled little areas and places in the kingdom, but above them were these three guys, and these three guys kind of made sure that those 120 were doing their job well and everything was going good and feeding that information back to the king. But the king had seen such excellence, such extraordinariness in Daniel, so trustworthy, so loyal, so faithful, so fruitful, that he says, I'm going to put you even above the three. And so he had seen that in Daniel. He had seen a testimony of the godliness of Daniel. Based on all that I read in the book of Daniel, as well as in this chapter, I believe that we are right to conclude that Daniel was living by the standards of God and through God's power. Ironically, it becomes most evident, I think, in the beginning of chapter 6, when the people who are conspiring against Daniel, they're like, well, what can we do? What can we think of? How can we get him to get out of power? I don't want him to be in charge of me. Do you want him to be in charge? I don't want him to be in charge of me. Are you kidding? That guy? No. And so they're like, what can we do? How are we going to do this? And they're like, well, you can't find any fault in him. I've never seen him do anything wrong. He always seems to be working for the benefit of the king and honoring him. And I'm like, you know what? If we're going to trap him, one way we could trap him is to make something that he does to follow his God, because we know he's super faithful to that, and make that against the king. That's the strategy. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's do that. That's what he, that, I mean, this is the Ryan version, but you know, it's the animated version. Do what you will with it. And so even these rulers understood that Daniel had a character that was rooted in his relationship with God. He was faithful to God's standards. Actually, the ESV says something about they could find no fault in him, which kind of feels like a generic umbrella. But when you go into other versions, like the New American Standard, they talk about the idea of him being truthful and trustworthy in these biblical characteristics. So that's how they trapped him. They decided we're gonna pin this against his God. So 70 years. Daniel is 70 years in captivity. So you're 15 years old, 17 years old, pick an age. You're a late stage teenager. And you go into an ungodly world who wants nothing to do with you, treats you as a prisoner, and you live 70 years in that place, faithfully serving God. Faithfully walking according to the commands and obedience of God. Am I that committed? I mean, I'm not even 70, right? I wouldn't have the first clue what it looks like to be immersed in a worldly culture for 70 years and be faithful, but I have been immersed in a fairly worldly culture for less years than that, and I am struggling. 70 years he walked faithfully. Am I so committed to living by God's standards that when enemies examined my life, they would find no inconsistencies? Am I so committed to remain faithful that the best way to entrap me would be to openly force me to choose spiritual compromise? I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, and maybe you're disappointed to hear your pastor say, I don't know. I know the weakness of my own heart. I know that I'm not perfect. And I want to say yes to those questions. But I know that in my own brokenness, I have failed. I do fail. So what am I to do? Well, I take great comfort in that gospel account of the father who goes to Jesus and asks him to heal. And Jesus says, if you just believe, and the father says, remember the story? I do believe. And then he follows it up with, help my unbelief. I do want to live faithful. Help me live faithful. In Romans 8, there's a beautiful section of scripture that speaks to us being set free through Christ, ultimately through the presence of the Spirit that now indwells us as gospel-dependent believers, a freedom. It's not freedom from the law. It's a freedom from the law motivating us. We've been given a new motivator. The Spirit that indwells us, the grace that we have been given, now makes us want to obey Jesus, makes us want to live in that way. We are set free. That's great news. Your heart of stone has been removed and a heart of flesh has been put in its place. If you're trusting in the work of the gospel, you're trusting in what Christ did on the cross, you're repenting of your sins, you're believing in the grace that comes from him and his righteousness being given to you through repentance and faith, then the Spirit of God comes in and indwells you and changes you so that you, now when you say, I do want righteousness, help me walk in righteousness. You have been empowered to do so by the Spirit God has given you. There is hope for us to walk faithfully. So again, I ask, are we living by God's standards? Are we faithful to follow Jesus' teaching? If we want to run the race of faith well, then this is going to have to be true of us. It is going to have to be part of our character that we walk by God's standards. Faithfulness is evident in our obedience just as much in our day as it was in Daniel's day. The second characteristic of Daniel worthy of imitating is how he treasured his relationship with God. This one might require a little more unpacking, but I think you're going to see the evidence of it in the text as well. These conspiring leaders, they enacted their plan to trap Daniel. And based on what we see in the text, Daniel doesn't flinch. It says he knew that the law had been signed, so some sort of mumbling is probably going on. He's probably catching wind of what's going on. Then all of a sudden, the king stamps it, law, it's happened. What does Daniel do? What should I do now? Nope. He continues doing what he's always done. He knew the law was signed. He continued doing what he's always done. Why does he do that? Is he making a point? Is he being like, you know what? Because you signed that law, civil disobedience. I'm doing this. I'm gonna make a point to you. No. I mean, it doesn't make that wrong necessarily, but no. He did what he's always been doing. Before the law was signed, do you know what he did? He prayed 3 times a day. So long and so consistently had Daniel been praying 3 times a day that if you're trying to conspire against him and think how you might get the king to kill him, you go, you know what we could do? Daniel never doesn't pray. I know it's a double negative, but it's appropriate in this case. Daniel never doesn't pray. Let's make a rule that he can't pray, and then we know he'll break it. That's how consistent Daniel was in this behavior. And you think to yourself, well, why did Daniel do it? Is it because it was the law? Did Daniel have to pray 3 times a day? It kind of sounds like it in the text. Your first reading might be, oh, Daniel, I mean, he had to be faithful to God. There's no law about praying 3 times a day. There's no law about opening your windows to Jerusalem and praying in that direction. There's no law that required Daniel to do any of that. He just did what he had always done. Now, he had reasons to do all of that, but there wasn't an Old Testament law. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17 make a reference to praying morning, noon, and night, but it doesn't have that kind of weightiness of the law of Exodus or Leviticus that God would establish the ways of the people. Psalms is saying more like what Jesus is saying when he says, pray at all times, pray always, morning, noon, night, all of it. It's not pray in the morning for a few minutes, pray in the afternoon for a minute, pray at night for a few minutes. No, no, no. Pray consistently, constantly. That's the force of Scripture. And actually, I think if we want to know better what motivates Daniel's prayer, and since we're not going to go past chapter 7 in Daniel, we could sneak in and we can dip out of chapter 9, right? A little extra credit text. And so we go into chapter 9 of Daniel and we find an example of Daniel's prayer in the first few verses of chapter 9. And to set a little context, what we find is we find Daniel praying for the people of God. He's repenting for their faithlessness, repenting for their sin, and he's calling on God to be gracious and merciful. And before I read a little section from the end of that, I just want to say this pattern of his prayer in Daniel 9, we've heard it before. We heard it in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is dedicating the temple. He's saying, remember Solomon, what was Solomon's gift? Wisdom, smart guy, right? And so Solomon was a smart guy, and he says, God, as I dedicate this temple that we've built so that the people of God can have a relationship with you, just hypothetically, if we wander, if we're unfaithful, and you have to punish us and exile us out of this place, and you send us away, and in our contrition, in our brokenness, we cry out to you, we turn to you and into this place, Jerusalem, will you be gracious and merciful and hear us? That's what Solomon asked of God at the dedication of the temple way before they were in exile. Well, now here we are. They're in exile. And now here's Daniel, and he's picked up what Solomon knew needed to be picked up. And he's praying it at the very least in Daniel chapter 9, but I get the impression based on what we read and what we know of Daniel throughout his time that this was a heart of his, that the people of God would be reconciled, chapter 9. I'm going to read for you the verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel doesn't pray because the law requires him to. Daniel prays because what he wants more than safety is reconciliation between the people of God and their God. The blessings of God are great. There's no doubt about that. I mean, the promised land was great. And one could argue that the blessings of God, I mean, in terms of blessing, Daniel was probably doing pretty good, right? I mean, there's certain things that come with being the ruler of other people in other nations. Even if it's not your nation, he's probably eating well. He's probably dressed well. The place where he sleeps is probably pretty comfortable. It's not like they brought him up from the prison and said, oh, hey, rule over these people and then go back to the prison. That's probably not how it unfolded. He was probably living pretty comfortably. But that wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want the stuff, the blessings. He wanted God. He wanted the people of God to have relationship with God. That's what he was after. He was so engaged in it that he would go up into his room 3 times a day and plead with God that God's heart would be softened and that he would do what he said he would do. This is why God sent his son. Because he was answering this prayer not in the temporary nature of returning the people to exile, but turning all of us who are exiles from walking in righteousness and reconciling us to God through Jesus Christ. Sin is paid for on the cross so that we can know the fullness of relationship with God. The scriptures say in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians that as believers we are given a deposit. The deposit that we have is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God living and dwelling in us. What we get a little taste of now is God in us, in relationship with us, in a very intimate and beautiful way. Heaven's not heaven because there are streets of gold. Heaven is not heaven because God has prepared a big mansion for you. If you're like, God is preparing a place for me and I like big houses, so I'm going to like heaven. That's not what heaven's about. I'm sorry. I know it says that they're preparing a place for you, and that's true. If you're like me and you worked outside yesterday and the day before and your body is really angry at you right now and you're thinking to yourself, I know that in heaven we get new bodies and that's what heaven's about. Yes, we're going to get new bodies. Yes, it's going to be great. But that's not what heaven's about. Heaven is about God, being in the presence of God, being in relationship with God, seeing God face to face. That's what we get in heaven. That's why the Spirit is a deposit, because the Spirit is this taste of better and more intimate relationship with God. Relationship with God is a treasure worth selling all your other treasure. Remember that parable? Parable of the pearl, the treasure of great price. He found some treasure in a field and he sold everything else he had because that treasure was worth it. That treasure is relationship with God. It's being with God. Daniel treasured his relationship with God. His life is a beautiful demonstration of that, 70 years of faithfulness. Do you treasure your relationship with God? Is there evidence of that in your life? How are you prioritizing your relationship with God over the other treasures we tend to prize in this life? time, entertainment, recreation, family, success, all the little idols that we place before God. If you don't already make a regular habit of your life, can I encourage you to reflect? Take a survey of your life and how you're spending your resources. And I don't mean your money, but I don't not mean your money either. I mean your time, your energy, everything that God gives you, every limited resource that you have, where does it go? What are you spending it on? Because that's called worship. It's giving your time and energy to something is a form of worship. And the question is God your greatest treasure? And I don't need you to verbally respond to that. What I need you to do is examine the areas of your life that would indicate it. Think about it. Do you treasure God? Do you treasure relationship with God? Your life will demonstrate it if it's true. And if it doesn't demonstrate it, it doesn't really matter what comes out of your lips, because your actions, your heart, all of those things are producing what you treasure. You're chasing what you treasure. Third characteristic of Daniel worth emulating is how he seems to operate in experiencing God's peace. When you first look at this text, you see it, right? The satraps, they're worried about Daniel ruling them. How can he rise above us? He's just some slave from another nation that we captured. He doesn't even worship our gods. Who is he? He can't rule me. I don't want that. They're fretting, trying to figure things out. You see it in the king, right? The king in verse 4, he's fretting. Oh my gosh, I made this rule and now I don't know what to do. And now my best, most trustworthy advisor is going to be killed by lions. He runs down the next day, right? He wakes up after not waking up, right? Whatever that was. He's not sleeping. And so he runs down in the morning. I don't know how early it was in the morning, but he seems eager and he goes down there. Are you okay, Daniel? Did the God that you served, did he save you? Did he deliver you? Everybody else in the story seems to be running around, except for Daniel, who's chilling with the lions. And if you were with the lions and you made it to morning, what might you say when the king comes? Yeah, get me out of here. I was like wearing brown and I matched the color of the wall. I've been playing hide and seek with the lions all night and somehow I made it through, right? Do you know what Daniel says? Do you know what Daniel says? May the king live forever. May you, King Darius, live forever. It was like a social greeting. It was like a nicety, a pleasantry of positivity towards the king, to sort of a generic blessing, like, God bless you, you know, like just kind of like that. And he's still with the lions. He's still down there. He's still sealed in when this whole thing is playing out. He's just chill. Everybody else is moving around. Daniel's peacefully entrusting himself to God. Now, I need to make a statement here because I think we get confused sometimes in biblical stories. Entrusting yourself to God, trusting that he will do what is good and right, is not the same as safety. Did Daniel get eaten by the lions? No. Have other people who have faithfully followed Jesus and spoken the gospel been eaten by lions? They have. Have other people who were being burned alive for their faith been burned alive? Yeah. They entrusted themselves. The beauty of entrusting yourselves to God is peace. Knowing that God is all-powerful, he can stop what he wants, he's moving along in a plan, and he will use your life the way he wants to use your life. That's entrusting God. That's not the same as safety. Daniel has peace, and God does deliver him. But peace is not safety. Are you able to trust God no matter what? I know as a parent, and I know of parents, that when we think about maybe our kids participating in missions, like I don't mean like going down on a short-term trip, but sometimes that. But I mean like sending your kids off to a foreign place where people don't really love the gospel and aren't excited for you to bring it to them. How do you feel about that? You know, you're not going to see them on the holidays very frequently. You're not going to be able to connect with them. They may get exposed to diseases. They're going to get illness. They could get thrown in jail. I mean, I don't know if you read the news today, but a couple died. They said they were a missionary couple that had been serving. I don't know who they're connected with, so I'm not endorsing everything, but I'm saying people die. We have an opportunity in that place to rest in the peace of God's sovereign power and plan. Do you? Do you trust God to meet your financial needs? Do you trust His sovereign plan in allowing you to be passed up for that promotion? Can you have peace while battling cancer, maybe unsuccessfully? If Daniel can hang out with a pack of hungry lions all night and greet the king in the morning with a cheery disposition, he knows something about God that we need to remember. God is in control, and he is all powerful, and he is good. And that which he will do, he will do. Truly, in these moments, that's where our faith becomes more than an idea or a proclamation, more than words, but rather something that we rest and hope in. It's in the storms of life that we find out whether or not we trust God faithfully. One final observation on Daniel and how he ran his race in ways that we might emulate is that Daniel pointed others to God's goodness. You can see how he responded to the king in verse 22. Daniel tells the king, God sent an angel who shut the mouths of lions. Daniel didn't say, yeah, I've been playing hide and seek all night. He didn't say, get me out of here. He said to the king, for context, who threw him in as a form of execution, just for context, he said, my God sent an angel who shut the mouths of these lions. He testifies to the king, the all-powerful, just tried to execute him, king. I mean, unwillingly, but you get the point. And it wasn't the first time that Daniel had talked with the king. In verse 16, the king offers Daniel a bit of encouragement as he's sealing him in with his ring. I'm going to lock you in here, but my hope is that all of that, those stories you told me about the king who you so faithfully serve, that he will deliver you. That's because he had a context to know about Daniel's God. Daniel had lived in such a way. He had spoken in such a way. We read through the first six chapters of Daniel that Daniel walked faithfully with God. I wonder if the people at your work know that you serve a God that miraculously delivers people. Did they pick that up from you? The king picked that up from Daniel. Do the people we hang out with pick that up from us? Do we point them to God's goodness? In a culture where you aren't supposed to talk about God, where we're pressured to embrace the belief that whatever's good for you is good for you, it can be hard to walk and speak with enough boldness that people know that what we believe about our God, his power to rescue, his power to save. Conversations can be awkward, I know. And faithfulness in this area is likely to cost you something. Chapter 6 ends in a very similar way to so many other chapters of Daniel, and the king is praising God. He learned and saw and watched that the powerful hand of God, which he knew how to attribute because Daniel had told him, this God did this, and he watched as that happened. And he said, that God deserves praise. And so now not only does the king doesn't just go, man, your God is great. Thanks, let's get back to ruling the kingdom. He signs an edict. He makes a public proclamation that everybody should live in a reverent fear of the power and authority and sovereign control of Daniel's God. Are we living that way? Are we living with such a bold confidence in God, such a big mouth about the goodness of our God, that the world, when they see him show up, give him credit? Notice that the king speaks about the enduring power and authority of God. He is a living God. He is not dead. He's not sleeping. He's present. He's active. and he will continue to be so forever. Remember the blessing that Daniel gave the king? Long live the king, may your kingdom. Kings were kind of obsessed with how long their kingdom would last, you know? And we've been reading Daniel, and one guy's kingdom didn't last very long, right? I mean, it was kind of on their mind, how long can I rule this place? And he says, you, king, you, God, will reign forever. No one will be able to take your power and authority away. Quite appropriate. Darius describes God as able to deliver and rescue. Another beautiful foreshadow to the character of God and how it will culminate in the work of Christ as he delivers his people from death and rescues them from their sin. Darius says God will work signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and indeed he has, and indeed he will. Darius learned these things by talking with God. By talking with Daniel and watching Daniel faithfully serve in his post as high official. And he watched and he heard Daniel point to God, even from the den of lions. When I think about the New Testament and other men who ran well, Paul comes to mind. Paul talks about running the race of faith well. He had poured himself out, serving the church and loving it and praising the gospel. Will we be able to say at the end of our lives that we ran the race of faith well? I know I have a lot of regrets about what I did yesterday. But God, he's working in us. He's sanctifying us. And day after day, he's making us more into the likeness of his Son. So I encourage you to determine today that walking faithfully with God, trusting him, running the race well is something that you are pursuing with your whole heart. As we see in Daniel, as we hear from Paul, let us run the race well. What about you? Will you do that? Let's sing.